That's a convenient location for you there? No, it matters to me. Good.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Women. When you say God,
God. God. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Let's give him glory. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you, God. You are awesome.
Hallelujah. Blessed assurance.
It's so good to be in a good atmosphere, a place where we fellowship
people of like precious faith. Tonight we want to join together in prayer and invite the presence of God here with our praise. But I want you to get in groups of four or five, lay your hands on one another, and let's pray for one another tonight. Somebody lift up Sister Sarah in prayer tonight. She's having more surgery tomorrow, and she's just been in that situation for way too long. Let's continue to pray for her. And if you'll join together, if you have a special need, let those know that are praying with you. And let's ask the hand of God on every home and every family and every situation. Let's do that in Jesus' name. Mighty God, we give you praise. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Brother Cliff, why don't you tell us a little bit about your class on Friday night, your teacher's class, and then just testify for a minute, if you would.
Okay. Well, Friday night we have the teacher's class every Friday night at 6 o'clock. So if you're interested in teaching a home Bible study, we're dealing with some concepts about going out just giving a little bit of a testimony. Last night I was coming out of Bible study at Sister Pam and Brother Rodney's, and a neighbor was downstairs. The husband and wife were talking, and I was walking out, and noticed they were in pretty good conversation going, and so just talked to them about what we do at home Bible study and all, and asked if we would counsel if we did any kind of marriage counseling. And one of the things that's neat about Bible study is that I've found over the years of teaching home Bible studies that when you're working in an area, a community, the Holy Ghost draws people. That's a drawing effect that happens when we're having prayer. A lot of times when we're praying in that Bible study, it has a draw in that little community wherever you are. And I feel like that's what's happened. I said, we've had Bible study for, I guess, a year and a half, 2 years, Sister Pam and Brother Rodney. And this couple, from I'm understanding, just moved in the area. And so we're going to start a Bible study next Tuesday night. But that's by going out and going into the community and teaching Bible studies. There's that draw effect that happens, same thing like with Brother Doug and Sister Jill over here in Trustville. We've been having Bible study in that area for about 6 years, but it started with Doug and Jill Pope, and then I don't know how many families was touched through that Bible study. That just that area, when you're praying and you're praying for revival and you're teaching the Word of God, that word's not going to come back void. When that word is sown into that community, and that's what's going to happen. The more we could do that in the church body, the more we can go out and reach and work in families and teach Bible studies, That word is going to draw them and bring them into the kingdom of God. And you're going to get people to come into a Bible study setting sometimes a lot quicker than you will to get them to come to church. And a lot of times that they come to church and they see the activity, they see what we're doing, they don't have enough word in them to understand what we're doing. And what we're trying to do is prepare them so when they come in that they understand why they're doing what they're doing. Because a lot of times, you know, I was raised Catholic. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And there was a lot of things I did as a Catholic that was not biblical. And so when the first pastor came in our life and began to teach us the Bible study, we started to realize through the Word that there was error in what we were doing, but we didn't know because we were just communicated. Someone told us this is what you do and this is how you approach God. But that Bible study really gives you an opportunity to open up the Word of God in a systematic way, week after week after week, build a relationship with those that you're teaching, build trust, earning trust. Trust is not given, trust is earned. And through that Bible study and through that relationship, you're actually earning trust with them through the Word of God. They know how much you love the Word of God, and they start to realize that I can have this relationship with God in my home. I can know God at my kitchen table. I can have prayer in my home. I can have a study of the Word in the home. And they learn to study the Bible or search the Scriptures every day. Sometimes we take that for granted, but we have to teach those principles to families. And they'll come in, and that family, the church is only going to be as strong as the family. And if we can work on the family, God started with the family before there was a church. God started with a family before there was a government. Before there was, we see a lot of activity. God started with a man and a woman. And if we'll start with a man and a woman and begin to work with that family can come in and be a viable part of the church. So we have a prepared audience. So I would suggest, if you've never taught a home Bible study, come on Friday night. And it's a rotating class, so we're handling lessons that's kind of rotating. And come in and just let the concept of what we're dealing with get on you and affect you. And just like what happened with me when I taught my first Bible study, I watched them weep. I watched them respond to God. And no one had to convince me after that to teach a Bible study. Once it became personal, I saw them get revelation. I saw them weep. I watched them in their struggle and them coming to God. Then compassion says, you know, we could do this. We can find somebody to teach the word to. And I'm just thankful to be a part of the kingdom of God, what God's doing. I thank God for an awesome Pastor Sutton that taught us, spent time with us and taught us how to teach folks and how to build relationship. And that's what we're about. God bless.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So Brother Cliff has a study that's like a marathon study, been going on a long, long time. And usually you don't keep them that long. I mean, I teach a two-year Bible study, and that's too long for a whole lot of people. But this one's been going on a lot longer than that. But he hasn't had a release in the Holy Ghost. New people keep coming into the study, so he stays with them. And this past Sunday morning, their daughter got the Holy Ghost right here in this altar, right about right here. So you never know what's going to happen. And it's an excellent day for revival. And I have several Bible studies are coming down to prophecy right now. And I'm already getting antsy. I'm looking for new Bible studies. And I'm starting to get a little bit more aggressive out in the witness in terms of trying to get people involved in studies. So I hope to pick up three or four here in the next couple of months that are not people that come to church, but simply people that are out there hungry for God. And the first time you meet them may be when we baptize them in Jesus' name and they come down to the altar to receive the Holy Ghost. But it's an excellent day to teach Bible studies. Brother Larry is one of those first Bible studies that Brother Cliff was talking about. And they were working on a job there together. And Brother Cliff had Brother G.R. and Sister Karen, Brother Larry and Sister Danette, and taught them home Bible study. And they all came in and got baptized, got the Holy Ghost, and just been a wonderful thing. We're excited. Brother Robert got the Holy Ghost this week in Bible study, or right after Bible study. Brother Jermaine is teaching him. And a lot of good things are happening in Bible studies. So if you ever wanted to be a teacher but weren't quite sure how all that happened or how to accomplish that, then go ahead and, you can do it yourself and reinvent the wheel, but it's better to talk to somebody that's done it before, probably, and you can learn a lot from them. Sister Donna Hollander, I saw her. Wave your hand. Good. Wonderful. Brother Larry, Brother Thomas, you're eager. Would you deliver that? It's a birthday. No, it's an anniversary greeting, I think is what that is. So Brother Noah, Brother E.T. and Sister Donna are here. And Brother Noah and Sister Jackie have one of those, too. You want to be our delivery guy, Brother Larry? I have some announcements. I'm going to ask that the ushers go ahead and receive their offering tonight. And we will run through these announcements. Every Saturday, there's prayer in the sanctuary here at 7 o'clock in the evening. And like we've just talked about, that teacher's class is going on every Friday evening at 6 o'clock. Saturday, July the 1st, from 2 to 4, there's a wedding shower here for Justin and Kara in the small kitchen. They're registered at Bed Bath & Beyond. July the 9th doesn't apply to you, but July the 9th, Brother Cornwell is going to be here. Brother Drost is going to be here on what? The 25th. That's not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. Brother Mark Drost is going to be with us for revival, and there are foyers out in the, there are flyers out in the foyer on the table, I think. And so you want to invite some people and tell them come and have an experience in the kingdom of God. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
So tonight we're making our way on into the book of Revelation. We've been moving in that direction Sunday morning and Sunday night too. So we'll take a text here. We'll back up a little bit. But we'll work in Revelation chapter 4 beginning in verse 1. And John says this. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Praise God. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you, and we magnify you. We praise you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
So there's a lot going on in this reading, but it is brought to us by a man who slips away from the spiritual dynamic and the spiritual confines of this world and breaks over into the other side, which is, if you want to call it heaven or the spiritual dominion or the spiritual dimension, it could be labeled many things, but there's a whole lot of business going on in a place that you can't see with the natural eye. And there's the tethering into that world is the most important thing in your life, because that's where God is, that's where the hope is, that's where the angels are, that's where eternity will take place. And so we have, that's what the Word of God is talking about when it says we have a hope that holds within the veil. It's like you're anchored and tied off within the veil. You're touching something that's in another world that the natural world doesn't have any way of relating to. And so John is on a prison island, but he is in the spirit. He tells us in the first chapter, and then again in this chapter, he says, immediately I was in the spirit. Now, that has a tremendous application for us, which I would have to tell you is something that is impossible to do if you don't have the Holy Ghost. You can't even begin to understand what we're talking about, and you can't be in the spirit and not have the Holy Ghost. So everything else that works in that regard, the baseline, the starting point, the entry point is to receive the Holy Ghost. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't enter in unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. So here's John. After this, I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven. We quite often talk about the fact that we have a portal into the presence of God and into the things of God by prayer, by praise, and by the Word of God. That's the only places I know where you can slip out of this world and into that world and do business and have commerce with the world of God. So he said, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So it was very plain and very loud to him, and it moved into him. But I'll tell you this, sometimes you can hear from God and it seems so very loud. You'll get situations like when Paul's knocked down on the road to Damascus. He is hearing and seeing things that the people that are traveling with him do not hear and see. But it's very, very real to him. Ezekiel is sitting by the river Chebar with the captives there in Babylon. They don't have a clue any of this is going on. And he takes one of the most amazing trips and hears some of the most amazing things. And he's passed them on to us in the book of Ezekiel. But the people around him have no clue that all of that is going on. We were driving home one night from church or Bible study or something. My wife was with us. We were moving down these little two-lane country roads on our way home. And I heard a voice that said, stop! And I slammed on the brakes, and we were going a little too fast. And I slammed on the brakes, and we skidded down this little asphalt road, and we stopped about 5 feet away from the back of a great big old horse that was crossways in the road, dead. And we would have just flipped slap over if we'd have hit that thing. We were driving a little six-cylinder Comet. It's the Mercury version of the Maverick, and it was a great little car. But anyway, it wouldn't have done much against that horse. That horse would have taken it. My wife is, while I'm slamming on the brakes and furiously trying to stop, she's slapping me like women do sometimes when they're not sure what's going on. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You know? And when we stopped, I said, you didn't hear that? Didn't you hear that? And she said, no, I didn't hear it. And it was like someone had yelled in my ear. So it's sometimes deeply personal and expressed to or particular to one person. But here, John says, I heard this. It was as loud as a trumpet. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the other captives on the Isle of Patmos heard it. It was in another world, another auditory system. So he said, the voice sounded like a trumpet talking, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. This is not the rapture. If we had time, I would show you the rapture in a lot of places in the book of Revelation. This is not it. This is John and the Revelation. Okay, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So this is the invitation to receive the apocalypse or the revelation. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Everybody say, one sat on the throne. And the drumbeat of monotheism moves on through the scripture unabated. It is in every book. It's everywhere you go. You cannot escape the fact that there's only one God, and anything that says anything else is pure paganism. That is right. One guy said right, but it is right. And he that sat, he, not them, not they, but he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald. This description is going to be very, very much like Ezekiel's vision when Ezekiel's trying to explain the wheels and those living beings that he sees, and that's where we get the phrase about the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And he, after he sees all that and tries to relate all that, he sees someone at the top of all of this vision, and it's someone seated there that looks like a man. This vision is quite like the vision we're reading about here on the Isle of Patmos with John. He said there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like an emerald, and round the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Perhaps 12 elders of Israel, perhaps 12 apostles or 12 elders of the church age. We'll find out when we get there. Your speculation is as good as anybody else's. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there's a lot going on here, and it's a sensory, chaotic moment. There are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The scripture does not contradict itself when it's talking about this. It's not talking about God is two, or God is three, or God is seven, but these are the attributes, these are the manifestations of God, and you just have to deal with this. When we get into Daniel and we get into Revelation, and God is trying to relate to you who he is and how immense and how complicated he is, he gives you little snapshots like this that tell you a little something about his nature and his character. But he is alien to us. He is spirit, and we are not. He is perfect, and we are distorted, and he's leading us like blind little children on into, Paul says, and Paul has talked to him and walked with him and died for him and been resurrected for him and been jailed for him and has had open visitation with God. And Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. And this is extremely difficult for the natural mind to embrace. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. That's where you get the crystal sea. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night. These sound quite a bit like the same creatures that Ezekiel saw and Isaiah saw, and they're crying the same thing that the seraphim were crying in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. In Isaiah they cry, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Here they cry, which was, which is, and is to come. And the character faces that we see there have something to do with the nature of God and his manifestation. In Ezekiel, the only difference is it's not a calf, it's an ox. But that may be a translation situation. But God, as he is manifest, has a face like a man. He's humanity. He is like the wings of an eagle. He soars above everything. He has the face of a lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is like a face of an ox. ox. He is strong, and he's like a beast of burden. And he says, come and yoke yourself together with me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And we see that. But not only is it expressive of God and his character, but it's also expressive of us. If we want to be like God, we've got to be strong like an ox. We've got to be fierce like a lion. We've got to be able to ascend in prayer and get all above the clutter and the nonsense of this world. And we never, ever lose touch with our humanity. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know what happened in Virginia today? You know why a man walked out on a ball field with an AR and tried to kill as many people as he could kill? Luckily, someone was there to take him out. But you know what happened in the political discourse? It's been so ornery and nasty and full of vitriol that they have dehumanized the people that they are targeting there. So he's objectified those people, and it doesn't matter to him that he kills them. You have to do that if you want to do damage or hurt to somebody. You have to dehumanize them. You have to cause them to lose their humanity. And so you make them a devil, or you make them not worthy to live, or you find some fault. And we live in a world that is capable and often active in dehumanizing or objectifying people. But that is a spirit in our age and in our day. It has been there forever. Someone asked me the other day, do you think it's as bad today as it was in Rome? I said, I'd rather live here any day than in Rome back then. I mean, they were feeding people to lions in a coliseum for recreation. And so we've got a little ways to go before we get there. We're bad. We're godless. And in terms of a nation, we're in a heap of trouble. But friend, we're not anywhere near what Rome was. So here we go. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. John just saw the state or the status of the church and Israel and all covenant people with God throughout eternity. And they have crowns because they are kings and priests with him. But their crowns are only of value to lay at his feet. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we achieve, any good thing in our life, we lay it down at his feet, because there is no good in us besides what good God has put within us. There's none good, no, not one, except for that one. Okay, so just a brief exposition of our text tonight. And so let's move on into this. He, again, as he did in chapter 1, experiences a moving of the Spirit. This is going to... This is going to tie into a vinculum that we use, a chain of events that we use, that we derive from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. And we understand that everything reaches back to Spirit. All natural creation reaches back to Spirit. The undergirding of all things is Spirit. And you are essentially, at your depth, a spiritual being. And if you lay your body down tonight, your spirit goes on. And that's the part of you that is connected to God. So, absolutely imperative for us as the Church of the Living God, we have to have a moving of the Spirit. And so first here, he has a moving of the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he hears behind him a voice as of a great trumpet. This happens in the first chapter. It is mentioned again here in the fourth chapter. And here in the fourth chapter, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. A breach, if you would, in the spiritual dynamic. So there is a moving of the Spirit. That's why we invest so much time and energy in worship. And we have absolutely have to have that. You cannot have a relationship with God in an atmosphere of deadness. You cannot have a move of God in an atmosphere that's like a mortuary. You have to have a moving of God. And then when that happens, the word of God goes forth. He said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That was God's voice. It was the voice of the word of God. And then he said, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but I'll tell you this. I have situations in my life. I need heaven to open a door for me. I need something I can't get at Walmart or any place else here. I can't get it at a university. I can't get it at a hospital. There are some things I need that I have to have, and it's only going to come from God. And so I have to have an open door in the heavens. He said, I looked and there was an open door. I hear Paul echoing from the book of Acts. He said, before us there is a great and open door. It's an effectual door. There are many adversaries, but he said, God has opened a door for us. I need God. But if I'm going to have what I need in my life, I have to get down to business with God and get something moving in my prayer, in my praise, in the word of God. I have to have a moving of the Spirit of God. Nothing's going to happen before that. It is the undergirding of everything. But if we can have a moving of God, we can have revival. We can have the moving of the word of God in our lives, and God can open a door for us. Just like he opened this door, he said, behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, that door is a manifestation of a break or a breach in the spiritual dynamic. There was one in the crossing of the Red Sea. That wasn't just sand and water and Egyptians. That was a band of slaves becoming a nation. That was people coming out of one level of existence and into another level of existence. And you don't get there in a natural way. That was a spiritual breakthrough. That was breaking out of something that had bound them up for 400 years. I'll tell you what can happen when you have a moving of the Spirit. You can have a revolution in your life, and you can stop being bound up by things that have bound you up for generations. Anybody believe? Is there a witness in the house? That's exactly right. When they cross over into Jordan, when they cross the Jordan into the promised land, they are coming out of wandering and into possession. They are coming out of a place where they don't own anything into ownership of the kingdom of God. God gives them inheritance, and God gives them something that belongs to them. That is a spiritual shift in their relationship with God and in their spiritual experience. So we need a breach. Those things open up. We don't just come and stand together as men and women in the house of God and in the altar, but when we make our way in and we spend ourselves and we invest ourselves in worship, and God begins to move and God begins to speak, there are breaks, there are openings. Jacob experienced one when he was at Bethel, and he saw heaven open, and there was a ladder and angels ascending and descending, and there was correspondence and commerce and doing business between heaven and earth. I need what heaven has. I need it in my life. I need it for my babies and my grandbabies. I need it for this church. I've got to have an open door in the kingdom of God. And so these instances, and you may be thinking of others, but we have those in this altar area. That happened Sunday morning when that little gal received the Holy Ghost right here. It wasn't the place. It wasn't the natural environment. Something happened in the spirit, and there was a break in the veil between the natural and the supernatural, between the spiritual and the natural. And something God had prepared for her all the way back at creation came down into her. Her life, and she began to speak in tongues. She announced it when God filled her up with the Holy Ghost. And so then the moving of the Spirit, the word of God, then a breakthrough, light and revelation. He said, I saw a door in heaven. And this follows that Genesis template that we've talked about quite often. Now, so in this case, as in other cases that you are familiar with, this individual, John, is fully involved. He has a full sensory experience. He feels, he hears, he sees, and things are communicated to him. I doubt he ever left the Isle of Patmos. I doubt his physical body ever got up from where it was. I don't think he flew off in his body in other places. He said this, 1:17, and when I saw him, this is when he sees the glorified Christ. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Well, John said, when I saw him, I fell out like I was dead. And he laid his hand on me. Now, this is Jesus, and he lives in the realm of the Spirit. But he's got the capacity to step across the divide, move through the veil. He was doing that when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, Who has ascended into the heavens but he that descended, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven? While he was standing on the ground in front of Nicodemus, he let him know that he was also in heaven. Well, how could it be otherwise? He's God. He's at the furthest point of the universe while he's standing there in front of John or Nicodemus in the same moment. Now, I'm already beyond my pay grade just trying to think about omnipresence. But I hear what he's saying. Now, here, John is on Patmos, and he has this full-blown spiritual experience, revelatory experience, but his body probably doesn't leave Patmos. He's probably still there. This is a visionary experience. We could call it spiritual travel. Easterners call it Ekankar, and I'm always a little bit cynical about stuff like that. I don't think it's good to leave your body and go off traveling places. Somebody may move your body while you're gone. You just don't know. I mean, especially the first time, how do you find your way back? All kinds of questions there. Those are man-made philosophical, theological constructs, but this is a biblical idea. John said, after this I looked, and a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And so he's taking a journey in the Spirit, and he's going places, but his physical body is not there. But God is taking him places. A spiritual journey in prayer. You can go off and travel in prayer or in devotion or worship. And, here's an example. This is from Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation in the wilderness. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That is not a geographic location. Because there is no place on the earth where you can stand and see all the kingdoms of the earth at the same time. Because some of it's going on the other side of the earth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are. You can't see the other side of the earth from there. I suggest to you he took him somewhere in spirit. And once you open that door, you understand that I can't tell you how it works. I can't tell you about the mechanics or the dynamics. And even if I could, you and I couldn't understand it because we're landlocked. We're earth dwellers. We'll understand it. Paul said we'll know even as we are known when we get on the other side. So we'll understand all about that fast transit system they have there and the way they move here and there and yon. But you can go places in your spirit. Now, Jesus does. The devil takes him. I guess the first place to stop here would be, can the devil take you places? Well, he absolutely can. He can take you places. He can take you places and keep you longer than you intended to stay and charge you more than you intended to pay. And he can take you places. But he takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Here's another one. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. I am not sure that he was on the pinnacle of the temple in the natural. I think it was a spiritual proposition in a spiritual language with spiritual things at risk. And so the business of it, I don't think you probably could have been standing in the street that day and looked up and seen two small figures at the top of the temple. Even if he did take him, that's pretty outrageous stuff, because he took a physical body and transported it to the top of the temple, just as he had transported it to that mountain somewhere that doesn't exist in the real world. I don't know if physical bodies can take the journey. I don't know if they're made up like that. I don't know if you have to. It's just too many questions for me. I don't know if you have to transmogrify it and move it and then put it back together. I don't know how you would move your physical body. I'm suggesting to you that I think this is spiritual language, spiritual travel, spiritual revelation, and you don't have to move from right there. You know why this is so very important to you? It's because you can be standing in the middle of the place where you are, whether it's a jail cell in the middle of some ancient biblical city or in a pagan land like Babylon with Daniel and Ezekiel and those folks, and God can take you out of that place, not physically, but spiritually, and show you things that are going to be of value to the people of God for thousands of years. God can give you what you need right where you are, because you have a portal that's open to you. You understand? Humanity is hung up on, I need a change of circumstance. I need a change of people. I need a change of scenery. I need, if everything was different around me, then I could be different. All you need is a robust prayer life and a breach in the spiritual dynamic and in prayer and in praise and in the word of God to make your way into where God is, and God can take you on a trip, and God can show you things you never imagined. And when you come back, it will have transformed your mind and your spirit. Is there a witness in the house? Is anybody hearing from God? And is God showing anybody anything? And when you come back from that prayer journey, are you the same as you were when you took flight? I hope not. I was in the spirit, and there was one on the throne. Jesus was on the temple, and Jesus was on the mountain. So here's a place where they travel, the Mountain of Transfiguration. It is exemplary of a breach in the spiritual dynamic. Matthew 17 and 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and brings them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. So this is Jesus shedding or breaking through his fleshly or natural body, and glory is coming out of him. He's being glorified, transfigured right before them. I do not know what that means. I can't weigh and measure that, and I don't have any experience with it. I wish it would happen to one of you right now, so then we could witness it and have a little better understanding about it. But I don't read where it happened to anybody but him. Because he was all of God in a body and held the controls in his hand. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. They were talking about the crucifixion. It was about to happen. That was a breach in the spiritual dynamic. Now, did Peter and John and James, and did they go through into that other world? Or did Moses and Elijah come out of that other world? Or was Jesus just standing holding the door open? At any rate, they saw into that world. Now, whether or not it penetrated and came into this world like the angels did at the birth of Christ for the shepherds, that angelic choir broke through, and it was cataclysmic. They were out there singing and worshiping and praising God. That was an amazing moment. There was a breach in the spiritual dynamic, and it opened up. I want you to, the reason I'm spending so much time on this, I want you to understand that every time you pray, you have access to that world. You have access to where the angels are, where the power of God is. It is like pressing through the veil in the temple. Unto John were Moses and the prophets. But now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into us, into it. Pressing into it is the language of the tabernacle, the language of the temple. It's the language of the veil. And he's teaching you that now you can, by the gospel, press into the Holy of Holies. What was there? The Shekinah glory of God, the word of God unadulterated, the provision of God in the bowl of manna, and the authority of God in that rod of Aaron. Do you know that every time you pray, you have access to all of that? You don't need more leverage in the natural. You need more leverage, more authority in the spirit, and you can have it. You, by prayer, by worship, by the word of God, can enter into that place. And as you engage God in those three areas, there is a breach. God gave you the keys. God gave you access. You can go in. He said, you can go boldly where? Into the throne of grace. Where is that? Well, that's in the presence of God. That's not in Jefferson County. But you can get there from Jefferson County. And it's not in Beijing, but you can get there from Beijing. Because it doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth. If you can, by the power of the Holy Ghost that's in you, the promise of the Word of God, because you are a covenant child of God, and you'll utilize that and use what God has given you, there will open a breach in the spiritual dynamic, and you can walk through, maybe not in your natural body, but walk through in spirit, see things, hear things, get things, appropriate things. A whole lot like when they crossed Jordan. It was an invisible place. It was metaphorically, heavily symbolic of a spiritual crossing over. He had them take things up out of that river bottom and build memorials in the natural where people could see them and touch them. And he had them rearrange things in the bottom of that river that would be covered by the water down below the spirit in the invisible. But God gave men access. And all of these things we're reading about tonight are exactly like that. Men being given access, God opening up a door, tearing open the veil, making a place for people to travel into knowledge that can't be obtained on the earth, and power that can't be accessed on the earth, and things that are available to us that are not accessible in normal, natural, rational ways, but we have access to them every day. It is the saddest thing in the world that it is possible to be an apostolic by religion, by family, by heritage, maybe by some past experience, and not utilize what God has made available in prayer. Why don't we stop for just a minute right now? I'd like for you to exercise your prayer. Would you reach in and just touch the things of God here for a moment? Could somebody open up your heart and just cry out to God for a moment here? God hears and answers prayer. God is with you. He's always close to you. He is the I am that I am. He has everything that you need. Everything you need is within reach tonight. Everything is a prayer away. It's just a word away. You need to begin to prophesy about your situation. You need to loose your mouth and say what God has said, and it can become reality in your life because God honors faith. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up a voice of praise. Would somebody worship him a little bit tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Brother Robert, you got the Holy Ghost this week. You're probably the youngest person in this building tonight, in this room tonight, in the Holy Ghost. You just got started. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you begin to speak in a language that's not known here, and you didn't know it, but it was a gift of God, and he announced himself. You spoke in tongues, and you prophesied, and I don't know what you said, but it was probably along the lines of, this is now God's property. This is God's child. I am now living for God. I am the temple of the Most High God. I don't know what he said through you, but all of those are biblical ideas. Now, finding your way back to that is sometimes a little bit difficult. Not that it's hard to do. It's just that a lot of people can't find their way back on their own at home. They find it easier to do in the house of God, in the altar, in the worship. So my encouragement to you is be in the house of God every time the doors are open. When it's time to pray, pray. When it's time to preach, preach with the preacher. When it's time to worship, be a worshiper. And don't look around and try to figure out who you should be by that cuts both ways. I encourage you, though, to step out in the aisle and feel out the presence of God. Spend time in the altar. We'll be all over the house. There'll be people walking. There'll be people dancing. There'll be people running, all kinds of things going on. Just make yourself at home in the things of God. And you may be able to access the breach just sitting there. Some people do. But everybody's wired differently. Some folks have to move a little bit. And some folks have a wonderful access just sitting still. You'll have to find your way. But you need to be able to pray in tongues every day. You need to be able to speak in tongues every day. And if you can't do it there, do it here so much that it becomes second nature. And then you're doing it driving down the street. You're talking in tongues at work. You're talking in tongues at home. And every time you do, that veil opens and that breach opens. And the good things of God are flowing in and out. And you have access to the things of God. You don't want to go a day without that. They've told me that there's rarely a day that I don't go to Walmart. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. Seems like I go a lot. Sometimes I go late at night and I get in a Walmart daze. I just kind of lose my way, wander around. But you need to, I don't know about Walmart, but you need to talk in tongues every day. You need to be in business, shopping in that spiritual world every day. You need to be there. And because you won't be what God's called you to be, you won't access what God's made available for you, you won't have the robust spiritual experience that God ordained for you to have. All of the promises of God may be beyond your reach because you don't exercise yourself in the Spirit. You know, there are people that will tell you, I got the Holy Ghost 25 years ago, and they're dead as a hammer because they don't talk in tongues and they don't worship and they don't, you know. So you don't want to be that person. Find somebody that's off the chart, off the hook, Daffy Duck, and model after that person. Leap and run and dance and shout. Well, whatever. You may not be wired that way. We got some people here that if they're doing this, they're in high gear. Because they're real quiet. And I don't know what you are. But if you used to go to the clubs and you were just all over the floor, just all into everybody's stuff, you got to be that way in the house of God. Am I embarrassing you right now? It never occurred to me, but it just occurred to me. So if I'm embarrassing you, I apologize, but I don't take any of it back. We're glad you're here, Robert. We're glad you got the Holy Ghost. But you got to exercise that. You got to grow that. You just started. That wasn't the finish line like, all right, I'm saved. I got it made. You just got started. Now it's time to find out who you're going to be in the kingdom of God. And to exercise that, you're going to have to break into some places where Ezekiel breaks in and Daniel breaks in and John breaks in. Somebody say praise the Lord. So let's see if we can go just a little bit further. So Jacob at Bethel, he has vision, and it's because God is there and God's opened up a breach. And there's commerce between the two worlds. Peter's on a rooftop in Joppa, and God wants to open up to the church that now Gentiles are going to come in, and God's going to kick down all the ethnic racial barriers and all of that junk that men create. And so God preps him by showing him a vision on a rooftop. Well, that's all part. He was in prayer. That's all part of this same discussion. And he changes the direction of the church. And the church begins to do what God told him to do on the mountain in Acts chapter 1. You'll receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me beginning at Jerusalem. Then Judea. Then Samaria. And those half-breeds. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. Going to get out there with all kinds of people. So this thing is for everybody. Praise God. So, well, I guess we'll stop. The next thing would be the throne and one upon the throne. And before we came to Birmingham, about 2 years before, I had a dream. And I didn't know I was coming to Birmingham. I didn't even know anything about Birmingham. I had a dream, and I was teaching the Bible study material to people that I didn't know, but in the dream I knew them well. And I was in a place that I had never seen, but in the dream I was very familiar with it. You know how that dreams are funny like that? And when I woke up, I remembered it, which is also incredible because I never remember any dreams. I sleep like a log. And I know I must dream, but I don't ever remember. If I do, I sit and ponder it because it's usually from God. And do you know I was standing in the storefront in Leeds early on in the work here, and I was teaching the Bible study information material to the Coreys and the Fortneys and the Magnolias and maybe, I don't know who else was there. And it just was like somebody poured hot oil on me because I was standing right in the spot doing the same thing, saying the same thing that God had shown me 2 years before in a dream. And he just said, this is where you're going and this is what it's going to be like. And I just want to give you a little plug here so that when you're standing there, if you ever question whether or not this is something I'm doing, I wanted to give you a little preview of it so that you would know. We need those kinds of moments in our lives. I don't know about you. I need those kinds of moments. I need this spiritual stuff to be a reality to me. I need it to break through the natural on a regular basis. I want our young people to deal with and handle the supernatural things of God. I don't want it to be like an old story of, well, I want to tell you what happened to old granny, whatever, back in whenever, and God moved and a miracle happened and all that. I want our kids to handle spiritual values and spiritual truth and the miraculous on a somewhat regular basis, because this thing is not real. All you got to do is read the book of Acts. This thing is not real unless it's bubbling up a spiritual reality in your life on a regular basis. People getting the Holy Ghost, sins being washed away, deliverance happening, people being freed from things that have entrapped them for years, God reconciling people and relationships. Is there a witness in this house? Do you have a hunger for the supernatural? It is there. It is real. It is the will of God. It is the purpose of God. It is demonstrated throughout the world of God, and God's just looking for somebody that'll spend the time to penetrate that veil, to penetrate that division between this world and that other world. So we're kind of walking in on John's experience, and we'll continue this Sunday morning. Obviously, Sunday morning is Father's Day, and all the fathers said amen. So that was terrible. That was so weak. Maybe you're just embarrassed about it or something. But so Sunday night we won't have church, so we'll just do a Sunday morning because it's Father's Day, and they're going to take you home and do all kinds of nice things for you and sing songs about your greatness and tell stories about how wonderful you are and cook wonderful things that you like to eat and all that kind of stuff. Is that right? Is that what's going to happen Sunday? All right, let's stand together. Let's give God some praise and thanks for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you, and we lift you, and we thank you. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh mighty God. We magnify you, Jesus. God, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the promise of your word. Speak to us. Show your things to us, oh God. Teach us what you love, oh God. Do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. Share your strength, your blessing with somebody before you leave the house tonight.